Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing 419, singing in stanza 4 of The Work of God in Spring. From stores on high thy streams flow over the hard and arid land. The fields are sown with corn and clover provided by thy hand. The furrows softened by thy showers are blessed with springing grain. How great, O God, thy love and power throughout thy vast domain. We sing 1 and 2, 4 and 5 of 419. We confess our faith, reciting in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 72. Faint-hearted would I be, didst thou not promise, Lord, I shall thy goodness see while thou dost life accord. Wait on the Lord, nor faint nor fear, yea, trust and wait, the Lord is near. All 4 of 72. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, what a beautiful time of year. We see, as we sung earlier, that all nature praises thee. The flowers in their vibrant colors do what thou hast created them to do, giving testimony to thee, a God of beauty and a God of diversity, of color and of vegetation. The trees put out their leaves and blossoms, preparing to do what thou hast created them to do, bear fruit for the sustenance of human life. The fields have been softened by thy rains and watered again. And soon, we trust, shall put forth the crops that shall be planted, a testimony again of thy care for us as thy creatures. The singing of the birds, beautiful warmth of a sunny day such as we have today, all invigorates us. We are happy to be alive. We are happy, Father, to have been brought through this past winter, and to be able to enjoy again the beauty of another springtime. And we pray that today, as we gather again about thy word, we might be instructed what that means for us as thy people, and how we ought to look forward to another spring, one which will not turn into summer, and then fall, and then winter, but which shall be spring forever when we are brought to live with thee in the new creation, and all life is renewed, and like tireless eagles, we ourselves shall dwell with thee, serving thee in perfection to eternity. We pray, Father, that we might look for that day, and not grow weary in waiting, that thou art near, we have also sung, that all things work for the coming of Jesus Christ and move toward that day, we believe. So with uplifted heads, cause us to watch as a bride eagerly awaits the return of her husband from a day at work or from a trip on which he has gone. So may we eagerly await the return of our bridegroom on the clouds of heaven to rejoice in his return and to celebrate our love that we have for him and his for us, apart from which ours would never be possible. For we bow before this mystery in true faith, that Jesus Christ dost love us, and thou from all eternity dost love us in Christ, we who are sinners, and who are unworthy and could contribute nothing in the least toward obtaining this love and toward enjoying it. What a greater reason then to trust thy faithfulness and to look for his return, that we know his love and thine does not depend on us. What a reason, Father, to love thee in return and to live our whole life as a bride ought, devoted to her husband, because we know what wonderful things thou hast done for us. Give us this afternoon, by thy Spirit and Word, the power to enjoy not only earthly life to the praise of thy name, but also the new life of Jesus Christ that is within us and the relationship we have with thee in him. We pray that thou wilt to that end, take away any hindrances in us to such intimate communion and fellowship, that thou wilt more and more work in us, as we were taught to pray this morning, to overcome the power and dominion of sin and any effects that sin has on us yet since we were redeemed in Christ. That thou wilt cause us to be wholly devoted to thee, and to resist temptation and to fight against sin, in order that we have no occasion to say our own sins have brought misery upon us, and our own sin is the reason for the doubts and the fears that we have regarding thy love for us. It causes us to live as much as we are able and to the best of our ability, a life of sanctification unto thee, guarding even our heart from whence all thoughts, words, and actions proceed, lest in our heart we sin against thee. We pray thy blessing on thy church over the length and breadth of the earth, that she also, wherever she is, might enjoy this goodness of thine and thy favor to her. Cause us to be diligent as church and churches in spreading this gospel which is entrusted to us through the means of radio ministry and printing of Reformed literature, through the work of evangelism in our own congregation, and through the work of missions that we undertake as churches. And may this be a means whereby we joyfully send the gospel forth, and whereby thou dost use the gospel we preach for the gathering and strengthening of thy people everywhere, that all might be brought out of the darkness of sin and unbelief and the winter and deadness of sin and unbelief to the springtime of new life with thee in Christ our Lord. To that end, bless thy people in all of their trials, whatever they be. Again, we hear in this week gone by, as it seems we do every week lately, of some catastrophe, some storm, some great event that serves to remind us of thy judgment on us as sinful people, and at the same time to remind us that Jesus Christ is coming and is coming quickly. Tornadoes, wars, and the like. Bless all of thy people who are affected. Maybe some have died and left loved ones behind, or they have lost houses and buildings, or been harmed. Whatever be the situation of thy people, be near unto them and bless them. Care for thy people who are in prison. Strengthen them there to be a testimony to thee and to thy goodness, and use them as a means also to save out of that category of society that reminds us so forcibly of man's depravity. Save those who are ordained to eternal life. Bless the denomination of which we are a part in all of the labors we undertake as churches in maintaining and defending and promoting the truth of the gospel in the seminary and in the work of missions here and abroad. We pray in due time thou wilt send one forth to labor in the Philippines among the saints there, and thus be a source to them of hope, joy, and comfort. Not the source, thou art the source, but the means to apply the joy and the comfort of eternal life to those saints. We pray that thou wilt care for us again in the week that lies ahead. Bless the schooling of children and of young people. Care for those of our number at college. Give them discernment and wisdom to know right from wrong. Often, though young people, though unschooled and unlearned in many areas of life, they can say that they have more understanding than all of their teachers, because they take heed to thy law. And so may it be for those of our young people who go to college or the local high school, or those who, even having graduated, work in and amongst the world, that by their conduct and their perseverance in faith, it be evident that they have a wisdom the world does not understand and will not appreciate. Grant not only this wisdom and the grace of discernment then, but also the readiness to suffer for thy name's sake, and yet to adhere to truth and to rightness of life, even though it cost. We must all be ready to pay the cost of discipleship. Grant us to do that. Bless the work of family visitation as it continues in this week. Use it as a means to strengthen the families of this congregation and to promote a deeper bond between families and elders, that we more and more mutually express and manifest our love and our genuine care one for the other. Week that lies ahead, many are the activities we will be busy in. Again, we each go our own way. We pray, though, that it might be evident that we have been strengthened here in this house and are resolved to go forth bearing thy name and be a witness of thee in all our life. Forgive all our sins, keep us from sin, and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. The offering for Faith Christian School and for Protestant Reformed Special Education will be received. We sing 125. Enthroned in royal state, all glorious thou shalt dwell, with garments fair and wrought with gold, the church he loveth well. 1 and 2, 4 and 5 of 125. We read God's word in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up nor awake my love till he flee. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove that art in the cleft of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies, until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verses 10 through 13 of this chapter. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Beloved saints in Christ, a relatively long and harsh winter is now over. One in which we did well one Lord's Day to be reminded of what God says to us in the winter time, of how the storms of winter show his power and his judgment and his mercy. But now we enjoy a more moderate climate. The snow and the ice has melted. If the winds are strong, they are not at least biting as they used to be. And if the day is chilly, it is chilly according to the standards of spring and not of winter. On a day like today, the sun shines and we feel its heat. Beauty greets our eyes. Lovely sounds our ears. The crocuses and the daffodils and the tulips bloom. The birds sing, the trees bud, the hay grows, and soon the lilacs and other flowers of the later spring shall put forth not only their beautiful colors, but their lovely smells. Spring is a time of new life. Not only in the realm of vegetation, but the birds are nesting. The does have their fawns, the ewes, their lambs. And even though you wouldn't call this new life, perhaps, yet the fact that the animals have come out of their winter sleep and hibernation is in itself a renewal of life. And as you see people outdoors, vibrant, active, you see that, again, the spring has come and the winter is gone. Spring is also the time of love, the wedding season, and therefore a fitting time for the husband, the married one, to say to his wife, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Why does God give spring? There is, first of all, the fact that spring is given to remind us of his faithfulness to the promise made to Noah. As long as the earth remaineth, winter and summer, springtime, seedtime rather, and harvest shall not pass away. God gives spring partly to show himself faithful to his promise in giving life, and especially spring follows winter to show that he gives life after death. Spring is a time when we are reminded that God supplies our earthly needs. Crops do not grow in the winter. We need food again come later this fall to eat. The growth must begin in the spring. Spring is also a picture of the renewal of spiritual life that we have in Jesus Christ. As the trees begin to put forth their blossoms and buds and bear fruit, so are you and I reminded that with the life of Christ in us, we too are to bear a spiritual fruit. It is in the life of the renewed, regenerated child of God, not the deadness of winter, but the new lifetime of spring. And then spring is a picture of when we in heaven enjoy to all eternity a close and an intimate relationship of marriage with Jesus Christ, our Lord. Spring there will last forever. And it's especially that latter point that our text is getting at. Solomon's wife, the Shunammite, speaks of an incident that happened one springtime, some time back. She calls the memory to mind here, when she saw her beloved running over the hills and heard his voice calling to her to come away and to enjoy life with him in the spring, as God in Jesus Christ calls us to enjoy our life with him. I call your attention then to our text under the theme, Enjoying Spring with One's Beloved. First of all, the call of the lover. Second, the timing of the call. And finally, the memory of the call. The text, we said, contains the words of Solomon's beloved wife, the Shulamite, recalling a time when he came to her and brought her out of her house to enjoy springtime with him. In verses 8 and 9, she speaks of his approach. She can still remember it in her mind. He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, in his very running and in his step. You could see love and joy and enthusiasm. And then in verse 9, my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Graceful he is and quick as a deer. He comes to her house. He standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice, and calls at the door and peeks through the windows, trying to get the attention of his beloved one who is yet in the house, and says to her, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." He wants to enjoy her company. He has been apart for a while, and now he has returned, and as quickly as he could, he has returned to her, and he wants her to come out of the house because he has plans. Not a table at a fancy restaurant, not some event which they will go to and be a spectator. He wants to enjoy the simple things of life that really have meaning, a walk in the fields and in the meadows and in the forests, enjoying spring, but enjoying spring with his wife, his beloved. He wants her. And I do not mean, though, in a sexual sense, as if that's really his point here. He so loves his wife, from whom he's been separated for a time, that he wants to talk with her and live with her again as her friend. And so he calls out to get her attention. She saw him coming, but she hides herself a bit. She doesn't come running out of the house right away. She's playing just a little bit hard to get again. Verse 14 indicates that too. O my dove, thou that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. Come out, how come I'm calling you and you won't come? Will you please come? I want to spend time with you again. But you see, she's putting him to the test. He's been gone a while. And to a certain degree, she wants to be convinced once again that his love for her is genuine and sincere. And so she plays, for just a little while, hard to get. And he shows his love to be sincere by undertaking the test. He's going to draw her out. He's going to win her love again. First of all, by his words, my love, my fair one. My love, that is, my devoted companion. Do you question my love for you? You are my love, my devoted, my exclusive companion. That's what that word indicates. And then, my fair one, referring, of course, to her beauty, but not only to an outward beauty, but also an inward beauty of her person. If you read through the whole Song of Solomon and understand more about the love of Solomon for his wife, he didn't just say, now there's a woman who could win the beauty contest and that's why I love her. But very clearly, his love for her was because of the beautiful person that she was, my fair one. Again in verse 14, he woos her with his words, sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is comely. But these aren't the words of a man who knows what it takes to get a woman. And so they're just empty words, words of flattery, because they're going to serve his purpose. He is not at all insincere as he speaks these words. He means it. These words are a testimony to her of his genuine love for her. And then also he undertakes this test to which she puts him by his perseverance. She doesn't come immediately, but he doesn't go away so quickly either. In our text, the call is repeated. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. He keeps calling her until finally his call draws her out of the house, and away they go to enjoy springtime together in the fields and in the meadows and in the forest. The call of Solomon to his wife in our text is a picture of the call of Jesus Christ to his church. Remember that Solomon is a picture of Christ. He was that as king. He is that also as prophet. And it's especially prophetic aspect of Solomon's labors that comes out here in the Song of Solomon and in our text. And as much as he's celebrating his love for his wife in this book, singing songs of what love does, he's a picture of Jesus Christ who loves his church with a devoted, sincere, and intense, and unbreakable love. When you read Song of Solomon and you think of it in relationship to Christ and his church, you are not to call to mind and spoil the thought by saying, but Solomon had 700 wives. In the Song of Solomon, he appears very much devoted to one wife, this Shulamite. And that's the point of the book. his devotion to her. There are those who say in their approach to the book that in the earlier chapters, Solomon and his wife are not yet married. They're just courting. Later in the book comes the marriage, still later the consummation of the marriage. I want to underscore that if that's so, that the courtship is to be compared not to our dating today, but remember that there was a time, and this was the custom in Old Testament Israel, when you were betrothed, legally married, for a time before you came to live together. In other words, our approach to this book is that this woman is legally his wife from the immediate outset of the book. If we're going to find later in the book something that speaks of the consummation of the marriage, okay, or of a final ceremony which seals the marriage, okay, but it's not that they're just dating. It's not just that they're casual acquaintances. Here is not just the beginning love, maybe even puppy love or infatuation of a boy for a girl. Here is the genuine, sincere love of a husband for one who is truly his wife. And so, a picture of the love of Christ for the church. The call of the text then, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away, is a call that Christ makes to his church, and we can speak of a number of different ways in which he does that. First of all, think of his return for the church at the end of the world. He is away throughout the whole New Testament. There is separation, at least as regards his human nature. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is eagerly watching for his return. So, in that light, we understand what the Shulamite said about his approach. We know Christ shall come again on the clouds of heaven with angels and with trumpets. And yet, picture yourself now not as the wicked who must look at his return with fear and terror and trembling, but view it as the bridegroom coming to meet the bride. And then it's a beautiful sight. Yes, he leaps over the hills. He runs over the mountains. Creation does not get in his way. He comes with majesty, and the church is encouraged. We see him coming, and the very sight of him kindles for him a love for him in our hearts and makes us want to be with him. And yet we can't go to him. He must call us up. He must bring us before him, and he must bring us into his presence. And he calls, arise, my love, calls the dead bodies of some of his, many of his, lying in the grave. Arise, my love, and the whole church together comes and meets her Lord and her husband. But that's the final way in which the text is fulfilled. The call of Solomon for his wife in our text is a picture also of the call of Jesus Christ to the church in the preaching of the gospel. So that there's something of this every Lord's Day as the church gathers to hear her Lord and Savior speak to her by his Spirit and Word. Come out, my love. You're in that house. You've lived in that house all week long. That house of your earthly life. That house in which you get so caught up with earthly things, and we haven't spent enough time together in this past week. Come out, my love. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Let us spend the Lord's Day in the house of God under the preaching of the gospel, enjoying time together. And yet Christ, as it were, first has to woo us and win us because of our own earthly mindedness and sin. And so among the very first words the congregation hears on the Lord's Day as she gathers are the words really of Christ himself, though through a preacher I understand, but it's Christ saying it beloved congregation. My love, come. Let us dwell together. You are the fair one for whom I've died. You are made beautiful on the basis of my shed blood, says Jesus Christ to his church. Let us enjoy our time together. Thirdly, the call of Solomon in the text is a reminder and a picture of the call of Jesus Christ to each of us individually in the hearts of his elect. We speak of calling. Calling is an aspect of the sovereign, gracious, unconditional, irresistible work of salvation in the hearts of God's people, whereby he calls us and by his call actually takes us out of the darkness of sin and unbelief and lawlessness into the light of the knowledge of his word and of communion with him. As Peter speaks of it in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He comes to us and he says, as it were, come out and enjoy time with me. You live up to this time in your sin and in your unbelief and in your ungodliness, but you are mine. And by his Spirit and his word, he efficaciously, powerfully calls us out to put aside our sins and our unbelief and live with him. The call of Jesus Christ toward his church. That fundamentally is what you and I have to see in our text. But if Solomon calls his wife as one who himself possesses the grace of God, and if Jesus Christ in the text is calling his church, then there must be some reflection of this call in your life and in mine. Admittedly, the primary application of the text is going to be to those who are married, although, let me say in the first place to those who are single, that there is instruction here for what marriage must be for you if the Lord wills you to be married. And in the second place, for those who are single and will never be married, that the text still speaks of the beautiful reality you and I have in Jesus Christ. Marriage, after all, is limited to this world. Marriage will pass away. Not only marriages and the death of one or the other, but the institution of marriage will pass away. So the real reality is that of Christ, but let there be reflection of it in the lives of the married people in the church of Christ himself. There's a picture then of the husband calling his wife to enjoy time with him. He's been gone for a while. Maybe he was gone just for the day at work. Maybe he was gone a little longer on a business trip. But now he has returned. And although it is perhaps very much the nature of a man upon his return from being gone for a while to look around at everything that hasn't been done since he's been gone, the grass needs mowing, the house needs painting, and there's 100 other things on the honey-do list, yet the first thing the husband says to his wife is, let's just talk a while. Let's enjoy the fact that we are reunited again, and let us spend a little time together. And yet, in the text, the wife is not exactly immediately receptive to that. She saw him coming, and she didn't run out to meet him. She sees him drive up the driveway, and yet he still must come in the house, as it were, and get her attention. She's busy working, perhaps, herself. Supper is to be on the table in a half an hour, and it's not going to be if she stops what she's doing. Or her day has not gone well, so she is frustrated. Or when he left in the morning, it was with an unkind word, so she is not at all sure again of his love for her. And so the text reminds the husband of the need to win his wife's love again. Deal kindly with her. Speak lovingly, sincerely, lovingly to her, and encourage her to spend some time enjoying one another's company. There's instruction here. Fundamental instruction to married couples is this. It's a point that the scripture makes in other places too. Do you view your spouse as your friend? If not, your marriage is not already a true picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. If so, if you do view your spouse that way, do you make time, if necessary, simply to enjoy each other's company, to be alone with each other, and to enjoy one's spouse as a gift from God? Then a little more to the husbands, who are called to love with a sacrificial, giving love. How do you respond if, that being your genuine desire, your wife gives you the cold shoulder? Do you get mad back? Do you become impatient? Do you say, fine, if that's how you're going to be, I got other things to do? Or do you win her love? Is it right for her to have that attitude? And you and I are to be Christ-like to our wives. Do you apologize, if need be, for what you've done wrong? To get her to talk about what is bothering her, patiently win her over again. That's what Solomon does to his wife in our text. He motivates her by an appeal to the season of the year. It is spring. The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. He said, this is the reason why you should come out. For lo, because. There's two ways in which the timing of the call, the season of the year, serves as a reason for Solomon to call his wife out of the house. The first is that whatever hindered them in the past from enjoying time together is gone. The winter is past, the rain is over and gone. Rain was common in winter time in Palestine. Indeed, winter is the rainy season. It wasn't a time for a whole season there to be outdoors enjoying each other's company in the fields and in the meadows and taking a walk. But that hindrance is removed. And by putting it that way, Solomon is saying to his wife, don't think that my absence from you was something I had any control over. Don't think that I stayed away from you longer than I had to. Don't think I was gone because I really didn't care about you. God sent the winter, but now God has taken the winter away again so that the season has come again to enjoy our time together. And secondly, this is a reason because spring in itself is a reason to enjoy love. Solomon points his wife to all of the indications of spring's arrival. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land, where we ought not think of the turtle as we think of turtles, four legs, head, and tail, which can all be pulled into a shell, but literally the turtle dove, a bird. a bird of passage, that is, a migratory bird, so that when you hear the voice of the turtle dove again, just as you and I would say, I saw a robin today, spring is surely here, in those days the Israelite would say, I heard the turtle dove, spring is on its way. The beauty and the sounds and the smells of spring, the fig tree putting forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape giving a good smell, as Solomon says to his wife, are all reasons for two who love each other to stop what they are doing and take time just to enjoy each other's company in the presence of God's beautiful creation. To celebrate that what God is doing in creation, that is renewing, that spring, is what God is doing in their own life. After separation, there is renewal of fellowship and friendship. And so spring is a picture of certain times in the life of the child of God and of the church. In the first place, spring is a picture of heaven. Winter and fall cannot be used as pictures of heaven. Both of them speak of death. Summer maybe can, but spring more appropriate. Spring is the time of renewal. And heaven in the sense of the new heavens and the new earth, will be the renewal of all things. New life in heaven. The new life of dead bodies, as I earlier referred to. Jesus Christ will come at the end of the world and say to the church, come with me to live in heaven. Why? Because the winter is over. Because that whole era and time in which there is sin and in which there is death and in which the curse of God as a consequence of sin is seen, is gone. Sin is removed, and now it is forever spring. And we can enjoy to all eternity what God is doing in renewing us and recreating us, and we can dwell with Him in intimate fellowship and sinless perfection and joy to all eternity. But spring is not only a picture of heaven then. Heaven is its ultimate reality and its final fulfillment, but the whole life of the child of God is spring. That is, apart of course from the work of Christ in our hearts, it is winter. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. And when the Spirit renews our hearts and the domain of sin is removed and we are alive in Jesus Christ again and that life grows and develops, it is springtime. And so Jesus Christ comes to us, the preaching of the gospel, and says to us, let us enjoy intimate fellowship together. Why? Because you no longer live in your sin. And sin has no more dominion over you, but you are renewed. And if you don't respond to that with the same kind of joy that you have when you hear the first birds in the spring and see the robins and see the crocuses blooming, then you or I need to pray for a deeper appreciation of the work of God's grace in our heart. Husbands, why call your wife to enjoy time together in fellowship and in love and in communion? Because it's spring. Then in one's marriage, we think immediately of newlyweds. For them, it's spontaneous, almost. Yes, there are times, too, maybe even more quickly, in the early stages of one's marriage when a woman needs that reassurance of her husband's love. But at the same time, you rarely have to tell a couple, rather newly married, that they should start enjoying each other's company. Generally, they are already. But spring is not only a reference to the newly married time, the first year of marriage, but to any time then when husband and wife are reunited together again. When the husband comes back from work or comes back from his business trip, he has been gone. God has prevented him. There has been an interruption in the deepness of their fellowship because he's gone. It's spring again. He's home. Let them enjoy their company once more. Or sometimes it has been winter in our marriage because we hold grudges against our spouse. Because we are critical and picky towards our spouse. And then spring will only come in the way of confessing our faults and seeking forgiveness. But here's the point. Every time a husband can say of his wife and wife of her husband, he or she is a gift of God. My friend, my love, my fair one. It is spring in your marriage. We need this reminder then. We need the reminder to put forth effort in our marriages to make it a time in which we as husbands and wives can enjoy fellowship with each other. Every marriage goes through phases. Every marriage, and this is natural of course, has times when one is perhaps a little more closely attracted and then maybe a little less attracted. And I mean in a emotional sense to one's spouse. And then there are all the other factors that come in. Children and young children. The demands of work, which means sometimes for a man that even though he's home, his mind is elsewhere. But you see, Satan uses these, all of these, as a means to draw us apart from God and from each other. It's not, as we saw this morning, that we can change the circumstance, but let us guard against Satan using the circumstance in such a way that the marriages of God's children and members of the Church of Christ appear to be no different than marriages of unbelievers, where one spouse is just of some practical benefit, just a convenience at times, but we've grown apart. To be together takes work, but the grace of God will enable us to do it. Let it be spring in your life and enjoy love with your spouse. The text, the Shulamite is recalling the memory of all of this. Some time has passed. She recalls it now with fondness. Maybe she can even laugh a little bit as she looks back at how she was so reluctant to come out of that house and needed to be wooed again and won. Because as she recalls this, she is impressed especially with the genuineness of his love. He was sincere. Time has passed. She can see that better in retrospect. She has been through more with him at the time in which she thinks back to that. She knows his constancy, his faithfulness. There have been rocky times in their marriage, and he was with her through them to the end. And now she looks back and she says, then too, even though I didn't understand it as much at the time, he was truly glad to be with me. He did love me. And one other thing that comes to her mind as she has this memory is that God provided her beloved for her at the moment she needed him. Winter was over. That separation. She needed to know his love at this point in her life, lest she despair completely of it. or lest she view him as a man who really has no feeling. In other words, men, don't forget, your wives need to feel secure in your love, and it takes some effort on your part and mine to make them feel secure in your life, in our love, but to do that is really to fulfill their greatest emotional need. And once more, that is how the husband is a picture of Christ to his wife. For if that's what the wife is doing here in remembering the love of Solomon, then it's the church, the memory that the church has of Jesus Christ and his love for her. In heaven to all eternity, we remember when he came on the clouds of heaven and we say, yes, he loved us. There were times when we were so persecuted for his name's sake and had to pay such a heavy price for discipleship that, yes, the thought crossed our minds too. Why would our husband, why would our Savior who loves us so subject us to this? But there was the evidence of his love. Or even on earth, there's times when our spiritual life seems dull. God seems far away. And we might wonder, does he still love me? But in the way of confessing our own sins and turning to him again, we become once more strengthened in our confidence of that love. Spring returns in that spiritual sense, and we realize to ourselves, the problem was never his love toward us. It's never the issue. The problem was my own sinful, weak heart and flesh, believing that marvelous love that he has for us. It'd be that way in your marriages. If it's you, husbands, or I, who give occasion to our wives to wonder and to doubt our love, then we have our work cut out for us all the more. Our wives see our sins, our shortcomings, and our failures, so that can make them question. Other times it's the wife's own insecurities and weaknesses, perhaps. Her husband is doing all he can to love, sacrifice for, and protect her. But regardless, when the husband, taking Christ as his example, and finding his power in Christ, comes up to his wife and says, wife, let us now work through what has drawn us apart again. Let us rejoice in what God has given us. Let us delight in one another's company. Then may God so ordain it that that's what happens in your life and in mine, and we enjoy spring with our beloved. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, for the sake of the marriages of thy covenant people here, work love in our hearts as husbands for our wives, and trust in that love in the hearts of wives. For the sake of thy church, we need not pray work love in the heart of Christ. He has that love. But work in our hearts to believe it and to be confident in it, not to doubt and not to fear. Then, Father, we do look for that time when it shall be spring forever. We shall dwell in covenant fellowship with him to all eternity, until which time give us repeatedly throughout this life, in cycles, spring, not only the season of the year, but the time of joy and rejoicing in our hearts that we are the bride of Jesus Christ for his sake. Amen. We sing 358. Again refresh us, Lord, with thy reviving love, and be thy blessing poured in mercy from above. By grace revive our hearts again as streams refreshed by copious rain. All four of 358. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.